We thank you that we'd be willing, able, wanting to extend that same love to those around us. Jesus, thank you for your stories, these ancient stories that speak to us. God, would you move in us and through us as you continue to prepare our hearts? Would you take the chaff and blow it away from what I would say today? That things would be, that things that are said, that your Spirit would be moving in us and through us. We don't want to play games. We want to be real and authentic. So I pray you take my ramblings as an offering, and that would be a blessing to all of us. Thank you for Ajay and the team and the way they led us. Thank you for your Spirit here reminding us of who you are. I pray this in your name. Amen. So good. Thanks so much for leading. And sometimes I wonder, do I really need to say anything? Some of us that have been Jesus followers for a long time, and we understand as we sing these words, as Ajay puts these words in our mouths, and as we sing them with faith, we're moved by these words. Sometimes there's questions that arise in the midst of it, but I'm just so encouraged by the way God is willing to meet us here today and every day. And what a blessing Coast Hills Church is to us. So, sorry for jumping up here a bit earlier, but I just really wanted to pray those words. Hi. I haven't seen you in a while. A few people have asked me how holidays has been, and I've answered, I don't know if it's appropriate or inappropriately, I've just said, so good, I feel guilty. What a blessing it's been, and I consider it a sure privilege to be able to do that. So thank you. And I consider privilege the last 3 weeks that Peter and Glenn have been able to lead us in looking at and inspiring us to follow, to discover and follow who Jesus is. So thank you, Peter. Peter and Diane, thanks for coming. We're on holidays. I missed your 50th. I want to hear all about it. And we are super excited for you, and it's great to have you here. And I think you're in the next little while, you're going to be taking off again, right? So make sure you get some hugs in the next few weeks here, because we won't see them for a little while. But we appreciate your investment in our community here. And Glenn, thank you for setting up the story of Naomi in our teaching series for the summer. Today, I'm calling this The Story of Naomi, an invitation to discover and acknowledge value in the other. I was going to say Moabite, but I don't know if everyone knows what a Moabite is. And so, but if you were here and you listened to Glenn's teaching, you would know what a Moabite is. But we're going to talk a little bit about that. But it's an invitation to discover and acknowledge value in the other. I do also want to just say again, Glenn, you reminded us last week that Naomi gives us the freedom to name our experience and fall apart. If you haven't been here, and we still, I think even as we jump into Ruth 2, I need to give a bit of background if you've missed a few. If you have, go and listen to Peter's. It's a one-off on gracious space and generous love. And then Glenn did 2 weeks on first one on an overview of the series, and then the last week on Ruth 1. But I want us to understand that this story that we call the Book of Ruth, that we're entering it into the story of Naomi, So we're looking at it a little bit differently. We're trying to understand what is going on in Naomi's heart and mind. We need to understand a little bit of the background in Ruth chapter 1. So Naomi's husband, Elimelech, whose name means king, God is my king. Naomi's name means sweetness. They have two boys, and the boys, the meanings of their name are sickly and dying. So you have my king, the Lord is my king, married to sweetness. They come together, and they have sickly and dying. Might the author be saying something to us here? I say yes. At the beginning of the book, then we have this family leaving Bethlehem. Anyone know what the name Bethlehem means? House of bread. So we have my God the King, my God my King, sweetness, sickly and dying, leave the house of bread because of why? There's famine. What? And they go where? They go to the enemy territory, the other. The ones that don't look like them. And they go to Moab looking for food. And they get there. And Elimelech dies. Naomi's two sons, sickly and dying, go and they marry Moabite women, which in other passages in the Bible, it says that you're not really supposed to do that. Don't marry the foreigner. But they're in a foreign land. Their dad just passed away, so now what are they got to start a family, so they marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Then, in the midst of that, sickly becomes very sick and lives up to his name. Dying does the same thing. So they die. So now you have three widowed women. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And Naomi is, as he should be, heartbroken and leaves Moab to return to home. And Glenn did a good job of understanding Orpah, but I just want to say that Ruth comes along with her. In the midst of this, there are these two widows with no way to provide for themselves, returning to Bethlehem, one of them being a person that the Jews would look with disdain, and she's actually the enemy. In fact, the ancient hearer or reader, probably more like a hearer, the first part of the story, they would say to Naomi, of course this has happened to you. Of course your husband died. Of course your sons died. You know why? You went to Moab. You did what you weren't supposed to do. And so she comes home with Ruth. The townspeople see her, and as we get to know more about the towns, this town, it looks more like Pleasantville. A lot of good things that are happening, they're doing everything right. And they come and they see Naomi and they say, oh, Naomi! Hey! And she goes, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Bitter. So Naomi self-diagnoses herself from sweetness to bitter. And she says, why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? I was moved as I listened to Glenn's sermon online this week. I want to affirm that Naomi, not only Naomi, but God gives us permission to name the experience that we're going through and to sit in it. I had a great prof, and I'm hoping I can take another couple courses with her. Her name is Dorothy Peters from Trinity Western University, at the seminary as well. And she has a quote here. If you could put that up. Might fear and questioning lead us into conversation with God more than strength and certainty? We can't see it at the time. But I wonder if these things that we walk through, these hardships that we endure, that people endure, I wonder if that's going to cause and bring us into a conversation with God more than believing something that is supposed to be right, but my world is upside down. I want to let you sit in that for a minute and to think about that. Wouldn't that be something that might stir your faith even more? To have a conversation with God rather than simply just believing. So if you're here today, needing to hear whispers of hope, I hope that you can listen. Chapter 1 is full of tragedy, but it ends with this hint of hope. It's harvest time. We come to Ruth 2. We're going to read the entire chapter. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the harvest fields to pick up stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out and gathered grain behind the harvesters. As it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. What a good place to be. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who's that young woman over there, and who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She's a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes of rest in shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter. Stay right here with us. When you gather grain, don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the grain they are harvesting, and then follow them. I've warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet, thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I'm only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied. "But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and your mother and your own land and live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I'm not one of your workers." At mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over here and help yourself to some food. You could dip your bread in the sour wine." So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain and grain to eat. She ate all she wanted, and still had some left over. When Ruth came back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up, and don't give her a hard time." So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled the entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. "Where do you gather all this grain?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who has helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." "May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing his kindness to us as well as your dead husband." That man is one of our close relatives, one of our family redeemers. Then Ruth said, what's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is complete. Good, Naomi exclaimed. Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but if you stay, you'll be safe with him. So Ruth, alongside the women in Boaz's fields, gathered grain until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. It's a big chunk, chapter 2. We're not doing like we have been doing with Mark. We're going to start up Mark, and I think we're going to start up in chapter 5 again in the fall. So we're just hitting one chapter after another here and trying to draw a few points. And like I said, we're trying to get it from the perspective of Naomi. I grew up, when you hear these stories, sometimes I grew up by, and it was like, well, be a hard worker like Ruth. Can you act like Boaz? But we're trying to understand Naomi's perspective and what does it look like from going from deadness, as she said, going from bitterness back into hope. And what does that look like? And what is maybe flushing through her mind and how might that affect us? So the first thing I want to, there's three things I want us to look at that Naomi is doing that we can understand and maybe we're able to look at and it might shape our hearts and actions too. Number one, Naomi takes a chance with Ruth. Naomi takes a chance with Ruth. Ruth asked Naomi if she could go out and glean the grain that's left behind. It's custom for Jewish landowners to leave some grain on the land. Leviticus 23, verses 22, and there's other scriptures that say this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And it's as if they were doing this, they're actually revealing who God is. He says, when you do this because I am the Lord your God. Do this so you reveal the character of who I am to the alien, to the one on the outside, to the stranger, to the alien, the people that need this. Would you do this? And in so doing, they also are reminded themselves that it's not just about them. I was wondering about what does gleaning look like in our day for the destitute, the people on the fringes, on the outside. There's various different opportunities for people in different ways. Could be maybe a food bank. It could be, I have a story where a few years ago in our complex, live in a townhouse complex, not a gated community, just a townhouse complex, so people can come in. Every Monday, Tuesday, whenever recycling day, we heard some rattling going on around 5 a.m. Like, what is going on out there? And we were new to the complex, and we're looking out, and there's this guy in a van, beat up old van, and he's there at 5:30 in the morning, in the wintertime before the sun comes up. Before the sun comes up. In the summertime, basically, right when it's up. And he's going through people's recycling and filling his van. I'm like, that's not safe. We can't have that. Can't have that in our neighborhood, in our townhouse. So here, the pastor gets up the next week at 5 a.m. I hear the rattling. Open my door. I think I still have my pajamas on. And walked out and said, hi. Do you know this is private property? He was quiet. He just kept on doing it. I'm like, we don't, my wife and I, we don't leave bottles out. So you don't have to check mine. He's quiet. He's working on it. I'm like, you don't understand. Like, you actually shouldn't be here. He looks up at me. He says, actually, your neighbor Dave, who I know and I've known for years, leaves his bottles for me. And I do this because I'm retired. My pension doesn't do a lot. I have lots of medicine I need to take. And this is one way that I can do to help supplement that. I'm like, okay, all right. I'm like, I'm checking with Dave. Right? I don't trust him. Talked to my neighbor Dave. He's like, oh yeah, I forget. He names the guy. Oh yeah, that guy for years comes in. He's no trouble. And I take Dave at his word because he's a VPD. So I'm like, okay, all right. So that's one way where this person was in a sense gleaning, not getting much, but getting some. But it took a neighbor to think about leaving it out and allowing someone to actually do that. And there was this trust between them that Dave knew that this guy wasn't going to cause trouble, and this guy knew that Dave and others were going to be leaving bottles out for him. As I was prepping this week, I'm like, okay, I got to revisit that in this relationship with this guy. I haven't seen him around in a while. But it's shaping me. Some of you think that pastors have it all together. Nah, no. We need God to be speaking in our hearts just as much as any of you. Maybe even more so. So, here, I have a question. Why about Naomi taking a chance on Ruth? So Ruth, she sends Ruth out to go glean, as is custom. Ruth actually, so she said, she's like, well, I hope you get some, because we're really destitute, and we really don't have any food. So she goes out. And I wrote this down. Why is the narrator representing a foreigner that would be so persistent in following God? Ruth is going after all of this. Even the Moabite is coming after the things of God. I want to stop us there. Even the Moabite, the enemy, the one on the outside, the one from the other country, in this story, the Moabite is moving towards the things of God. So I wonder what the narrator and God are doing here in this story for us to understand from the perspective of Naomi. And Ruth here is finding all kinds of favor with the landowner, Boaz. There's going to be more to come later. Look out. It's on some interpreters, it's rated R. Some other interpreters, it's rated G. But there's amazing things that's going to happen with Boaz and Ruth. But he's finding all kinds of favor with the landowner, but also the townspeople, the people that are working with him and for him. Naomi bet on Ruth has turned out to be more than she could ask or imagine. And I also want to say, it was also a chance that Ruth took to go out and work on the fields. Why would I go on the work of the fields? Like, is it real? I've heard them talk about leaving this. Can I do it? I don't know these people. This isn't my land. When I get there, are they going to chase me away, or am I able to glean? What does it look like? So Ruth is also betting on the community, the peaceable community, to live up to its name of being a community that follows what Yahweh wants them to do. Does that make sense? So if we're looking from Naomi's perspective here, let's think about that. When an outsider comes through our doors or meets us or we're with them, they're actually taking a chance on us or with us. And what might our community look like towards them? That's a stunning question. what might our community look like? And what I'm seeing is embrace. And that's a beautiful thing. And we need to continue to do that. This book, this is calling us to live this peaceable community that others might be able to, others, the outside, the ones on the fringes, the ones on the margins, might actually be able to take a chance on us. And it will look like the kingdom of God. It'll look like people willing to love and forgive one another and walk alongside others and provide for those that are less fortunate, those that have stuff, have more, will give to less. That's the kingdom of God. This is what we're looking at. Because there's a lot of people, and studies have shown, especially millennials, some of you millennials, sorry if I'm labeling you, shouldn't really do that, will say that the church is actually quite judgmental. And we need to change that story by living our faith in this person of Jesus by providing gracious space and embodying generous love to all. Wow. That, for me, is a huge point. Will it look like the kingdom of God, or will it look like Charlottesville? Because it happens. When I saw that what happened in Charlottesville, I'm like, how does this even happen? In a Western academic culture, like, I don't know most of you have heard of what's happened, but it's staggering. And it comes from seeds of prejudice that we're thinking I'm better than the other, or my rights are being taken away, and I don't want that. I want my rights, and if my rights are being taken away from you being here and you be acting like that, then I'm going to do whatever I can to get you out of here. May God have mercy on us. May we be a community that looks more like in Bethlehem. And guess what? This is during the days of the judges. So the author's writing this Pleasantville kind of, this is how the community of God works and establishes with the outsider and the other, right in the context of judges, where if you read the book of Judges, it's leaders going and slaying the other and the enemy to preserve their own nationalistic community. So you kind of go, what? And listen to Glenn's first sermon on that. It makes you go, what, how? The very first phrase in the book of Ruth says, in the days of the judges. And it's like the author saying, no, but. Yes, the judges have, but. This is what the kingdom of God looks like in the midst of that. Gracious space is betting, not better. Gracious space is betting on the unknown, taking a chance on the other. Would we be willing to do that for those people we meet? Naomi was blessed beyond measure from taking a chance on the other and seeing that generosity lived out in the community. And two widows were able to eat really well. Naomi sees value in Ruth, too. Ruth represents the other, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the Moabite. Ruth reshapes who a Moabite woman was. And a foreigner who was poor, who was marginalized, would be extra vulnerable. The narrator reveals that the Moabitess, Ruth, a stranger and even an enemy of the Jews, is now the one who is bringing hope and provision to Naomi. That does your head in. To Naomi, who's a Jew, albeit through the generous hospitality of Boaz. Nona Harrison I didn't have a chance to get this on the on this quote, but I'm going to quote. I've quoted her before. Once we come to know God, we will perceive his character, that is, his gentleness, patience, generosity, wisdom, justice, and love. Then we will slowly begin to recognize the divine in people we meet, then see in them the divine image and likeness. As we cultivate the habit of seeing in others and self, not defined by sin, we learn how to forgive each other as well. We learn how to be truly human in God's kingdom. God has made us. That means every person on the planet has intrinsic value and worth. Do you remember that quote? We chatted about this in January. God has made all of us. That means every person on the planet has intrinsic value and worth. 3, Naomi receives blessing with hope and joy through Ruth. Naomi didn't do anything except to send Ruth out in a hope for some grain. Ruth comes home with baskets full of hope for the future. In the midst of this mundane, this everyday, there can be blessing and also a surprise and a hope for the future. And so we need to understand, in the midst of this, it was Boaz working with his workers, working with the community, Ruth going out, trusting the community to live out like Yahweh, Naomi trusting Ruth to go and bring back the grain. And it is an interesting thing where it says, Naomi, we're in the midst of all what God is doing. It takes willing people to work out what he wants to do. Does that make sense? Dorothy Peters, again, I'll quote her again. She says this, it's hard to separate human and divine work. It's hard to separate that. When you bump into somebody and maybe you've just hit rock bottom and someone is prompted by the Holy Spirit to come and pray for you or to listen to you or to bring a meal to you, and you go, wow, God was doing his work. Yes, God was doing his work through the life of a willing participant. Do you understand? So it's not like God just goes, Shazam, grace is everywhere, right? Because in the book of Judges, it doesn't happen. Actually, the people aren't willing to work with God. And that's why the whole book ends in severe tragedy, because no one is willing to work alongside God. In the book of Ruth, the story of Naomi, you have people that are playing along and working with God to bring about his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. So it takes our response to what God is doing and saying in our lives. And it takes us to be able to trust one another in the midst of that and hopefully not have prejudices against one another. And I might just have to have the faith to believe that God's going to use me to bring grace and love to other people. Would God use you? Yes. He's using a Moabite. He's using a rich man, Boaz. He's using a destitute Naomi who's named herself bitter. God is ready to use all of us. And not just use us, but help create a beautiful community in the midst of this. Gracious space is acknowledging that God is working in people and places we would least expect. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 139, we said, God is actually where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be. He's showing up here through Ruth. And it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. In the midst of this, you know what? Jesus has become the other for us. Jesus, Philippians 2 says, he left his home to come to us, to reveal who God is to us, to reveal the love of God to every human on this planet. We have this cross up from kids camp with the hearts on it. And the reminder is that God in the person of Jesus is reminding us that he came to be other. And you know what we did to the other? We put him on the cross. And yet he came off the cross and continued to reveal his love to us. God is always moving towards us in that way. Whether we're willing to do, well, if we're willing to move in this direction or not, Jesus' love demands a response from us at some point. But he's patiently waiting. Would you, would I be willing to be embraced by Jesus today? Would you, would I be willing to receive the grace that God's given us? And would we be willing to create space for others as Jesus has revealed that to us? Let me pray. Jesus, seems like such a big jump in a sense from Ruth and Naomi and Boaz to you. Yet this is the truth of your scripture. That you come to work in a people to reveal your love to us and to everyone else. And thank you for the reminder in the book of Ruth that your love is actually being working in other places and not necessarily just with us, but you're working with us and them. So I pray you'd help us in our own prejudices that we have against others and people and situations. Would you allow us to be a people that would help create gracious space for others, that they might be able to meet the living God? Jesus, we look forward to what you have in store for us. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray this in your name, amen.